Well, thank you for those very kind words, and it has been a remarkable weekend, and you know, you only do this once. You know, what can I say? You're only going to do this one time. Tammy and Brooks and Mark and Michelle worked so hard to make this a very, very special weekend, and we are so blessed that they have honored us in this way. It was a remarkable celebration, wasn't it?
It was so fun, and they just had everything just down so perfectly, every detail. They even had my wedding dress, which actually Tammy had in her possession because she wore that at their wedding. And they had it on display. It was beautiful. And we redid our vows, as Pastor Brooks said, and it was amazing. And we're just kind of, we're still in that swirl, I think, of that right now.
What Brooks asked me to preach this morning is he said, just the theme faithfulness, and he was thinking originally, you know, our faithfulness, 50 years and so forth. But as Kathy and I talked about this and prayed about it, we really feel like, how can we talk about our faithfulness? We've got to focus on God's faithfulness to us in 50 years, because he's been so faithful to us. And so that's what we're calling it, Lessons We Learned Together, a half century of God's faithfulness. And so as much time as we have, we've got about 20 minutes to share several principles that we feel like are the highlights of our life over these 50 years. So we're compressing like 50 years of lessons. And maybe some of them are things like you need to emulate, but because they're scriptural principles, maybe some of the things that we're going to share are things, yeah, I don't want to do that.
That's,
he told us not to do that.
That'd be great.
So, the first, you know, there are a lot of lessons we've learned in 50 years. But the passage that came to my mind as a text when I thought about us sharing some of these lessons, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and it's actually, the context is sort of a rebuke of the king of Judah, Asa. And in the midst of the rebuke, and the rebuke was because Asa had relied on worldly thinking instead of relying and trusting on God. And God says, didn't I deliver you? And he names all these times he delivered Asa. And yet he says, you've chosen. And then God says this, and this is the passage that is so powerful that I memorized as a young man in our marriage. Don't you know, he said, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, just looking for an opportunity to bless those whose hearts are completely his. Now think about that. God's just looking for the opportunity to bless you. He's searching for an opportunity. And when he finds a heart that's his, it opens the door for blessings. And so this morning, in the time that we have, Kathy and I are going to share with you a few lessons that we've learned, and I hope this will bless you. And the first one is kind of on me, and this is a godly principle, but I have to tell on myself. I mean, I've just got to be honest, you know. In our first pastorate in Grand Rapids, we were working so hard to do everything right, and I have to be honest with you, you know, I think I had not quite learned, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those are the words of Jesus, not me. But I was trying to do it. I mean, I really was. I think I was practicing for omnipresence. Just going everywhere, and the devil would light a brush fire over here, and I'd be putting that one out. While I'm doing that, he's lighting a brush fire over here, and I'd run over to try to put that one out. I'm just trying to visit everybody and do everything right. And what happened was, I had my study day and my prayer time with God, supposed to be on Fridays. Well, by Friday, things had collected, things were, you know, and people had discovered that they could just call the church, and all they had to say was the word emergency. And immediately, they would get through to me. And it's a small church back in those days, a couple hundred people at the most. And so what was happening was, everybody knew the code word, it's emergency, and then you get right through to the pastor. Well, usually it wasn't an emergency, but that's the way they got through. So we did have several things that happened on a Friday night, and here we are, it's Saturday, and Brooks, I'm sure this has never happened to you. But Saturday night, and it's approaching midnight now, and I'm in my office and say, God, I need a message. I got to preach tomorrow morning. I need to hear from God. And it was like heavens were as brass. Finally, when God did speak to me, it wasn't something I really wanted to hear. And he said to me, "When are you going to love me as much as you love my people?" I mean, it's like it just went in between the second and third rib and got right into my heart. And I said, "Lord, and I knew the answer. Yes, I had been doing that. I'd been giving God my leftover time. It was leftovers that God was getting." And so with that kind rebuke to my heart, I said, "God, I will set aside. I made a covenant with God. I'm going to set aside time every, and I'm not going to give God my leftover time. It's going to be the time right after we've rested." And so I gave God my priority time. Tuesday, all day was God's day. And then I would go away. I didn't know where I was going to go because I didn't know. You know, I knew I couldn't stay home. People would call and things would happen. Kids were there. I knew I couldn't do it at the office because people would be doing things at the office. I knew I had to find a place. So I just threw all my books in the car on that first Tuesday, and I took off and went up, I don't know if it was 28th Street. I was heading up 28th Street, and I'm thinking, where am I going to go? I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's like wintertime in Michigan. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go up north into the woods, but I'm thinking, it's going to be cold. And I'm in my little Chevette, you know, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to run my motor, and I'll run out of gas up in the woods. And so then I'm thinking, I'm going to get carbon monoxide poisoning or something. You know, I mean, these thoughts are going through my mind. And so on the way up 28th Street, I happened to go by a hotel, and there was a sign, and it said rooms, I don't know, however, $28 or something like that. And then it said, "Have a nice day with Jesus," and a little smiley face on the sign. I thought, well, you know what? That looks like a warm place, you know. And so I went in, and understand now, I had just told the congregation on Sunday morning about being alone with God. And so I'd made a covenant with God. I didn't know what I was going to do with it, but I made a covenant. And when I shared this with the congregation, they broke out in applause, and many of them stood and gave me an ovation. They wanted me to hear from God. They wanted me to get away. So here I stand at this desk, and I say, trying to explain, I'm a minister, and I need to get alone. You know, could I just have a room? Would it be possible for me to have a room? I'm not going to be real messy or anything, but if I could have a room and pay just what you pay the maid service, would that be? So I'm trying to explain to this girl behind the desk. And from the room behind, a guy walks out. He hears me, and he walks out. And he looks at me, and he says, "Are you Pastor Benson from First Assembly of God?" I said, "Yes, sir." He's the owner of this hotel and another one in Muskegon. And he says, "Well, I happened to be there on Sunday morning at your church visiting, and I heard you tell the story about needing to get alone with God, and I was one of the ones that stood to my feet and applauded." He said, "You can have a room here every Tuesday if you want, and you will not pay one dime." Awesome. And I'm going to tell you, God honored that covenant for years and years, which brings me into the second part. I don't know if we had the subheadings under there, but we could become so busy in the next one, and I think there's another one too. Yeah, we can love God's people even more than we love him. So the next principle, I'm going to let Kathy weigh in on this one. I'll just tell you that the way I started that first Tuesday, 2 hours of praise and worship, I put a little tape in, and I'm praising God, and I'm praying, seeking the face of God, just getting alone with him. And finally, when I felt like it was time, I need now to get a message for the church. So I said, "Lord, I need a word for the congregation." And God just spoke to me and said, "Which congregation?" And I knew instinctively what he was saying is, there's a congregation in your pews on Sunday morning, but there's also the one you sit around the breakfast table with. And that's your first ministry. That's your first ministry, not the ones in the pews. Your first ministry is this one right here, and the one sitting down on the front pew up there, and my son. And so I made a pledge to God, okay, I'm going to get a message for my family first, And just whatever little, you know, it was just a tidbit. It was just a simple thing, right, Kathy? It wasn't
Absolutely.
Complicated. And then I would break my fast and come home and be there at the given time every Tuesday night.
Well, and you can appreciate that anytime you make that kind of commitment, we're going to have devotions, we're going to meet together as a family, we're going to study the Word of God. The enemy, of course, wants to come in, and inevitably it would seem like there would be a knock at the door, or the phone would ring, or there'd just be, you know, different distractions. But for me, the thing that I had to learn was to make that, not just to say, I'm going to do it, and just say it with words, but to act on that. And so I had to make that a priority. There would be distractions during that Tuesday, seeming like every time. Mm-hmm. But I had to prepare that meal, make sure it was right ready when he got home so that we could be right ready to sit down and eat, make sure the kids had their homework done so we could focus in on this special time with our family, because I knew how critical. And for me, I have to just tell you, we decided that we would eat dinner, but we would just leave everything at the table. We would go down the family room, and we would have devotions. Well, for me, to leave everything sitting there and not clean up, and Brooks is laughing.
This is like the major deal of the world.
Knows.
This is second to crossing the Red Sea deal.
I mean, everything
deal, okay?
needs to be all cleaned up and in order, right? And so I had to kind of just let that go and to go down and to focus in on that. But you know what? It wasn't that we had to do something as Wayne was just saying, something that would be some deep, heavy thing, but simple things you talk to your kids about, things from God's Word, principles. Even when they were little kids, we would do role playing. We would have a simple Bible story, and I don't know. I think maybe Tammy was Goliath, and Mark was David. Of course, he liked that part because he got to kill the kill the giant. But later on, Wayne would present the specialness of being a PK or about dating principles as they got older. But every time, the rule was, at the end, we all prayed in our little circle, one by one. We had to pray out loud. And regardless if we were even mad at somebody in their circle, we prayed out loud in our turn when our turn came. And you know what? When your kids pray out loud, they might say things to God that they would not say to
exactly
you.
Exactly right.
And we heard things that were on their heart, things maybe that were even troubling them, in those prayers that we didn't even know. And so at the end, of course, we had the family hug, and that was our devotions. So that's something very special.
And then there's lessons we learned about religion. And again, this one's on me, and I'm going to be just really vulnerable with you because, I've been saved since I was 8 years old. We've been in the ministry over 50 years. I've been in the ministry like since I was 17. But it's amazing how even with all of that experience and valuing and cherishing the presence of God, going through 4 years of incredible revival and just valuing the presence of God so much, how you can easily get caught up in religion. And by religion, I distinguish it this way, that religion is just a system. It's neither good nor bad, really. It's a system of worship and theology. But there is such a temptation, gut-snaring temptation, for us to associate that system with appeasing God and the religious do-gooding and whatever that means to you. Pleasing people and pleasing God are not the same thing, guys. And James said in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. How do you keep yourself unstained by the world? You got to be in the presence of God to do that. But I'm going to tell on myself. This has just happened not too long ago. A few months back, we were in fasting and prayer, and I was supposed to go to the service at the Huntsville camp. We're pastors of leadership development for 6 campuses in the Huntsville area. And I was supposed to be at the Huntsville campus, and the service is getting ready to start. I had a long counseling session with someone that went long. So I'm rushing around, gathering my stuff, and I went out to the car in the parking lot. I thought, I'll throw all my stuff in the car, take my Bible, and we'll go back in. I'm going to go into the church service where we're doing fasting and praying together and so forth. And so at the car, this gentleman approaches me, and he's got his Vietnam vet cap on, and He had just come from Manna House, which is right next door to the Huntsville campus where we feed 3,000 people a week, okay? So these are homeless people and people that with very little. He comes, he's got his box of groceries. His wife is with him. She has a sack of groceries. They have come from wherever they lived to get their groceries so they could take it back. And he comes to me and thinks I'm going to get in my car and leave. And he says, "Sir, would you be so kind as to take my wife and me and take us to our home?" And the first thing, I mean, the words that came out, I'm in a hurry, I'm not thinking, and the words that came out of my mouth started to say, "Well, sir, I'm sorry, but I've got to get in. We're doing fasting and prayer, and there's church service." And I didn't even get half of my sentence, and I'm thinking, "You idiot. You're going to go in a fasting and prayer service. You know, is this not the fast that I have for you?" Isaiah 55, right? To feed the poor and care for, you know. And I'm going, you know, got me. I said, "Sir, get in the car." I texted Rusty Nelson, who was heading the service. I said, "Hey, I need to take this guy home." They get in the car. I find out he's a Vietnam vet. I put it in my GPS. They walked 4.3 miles to get this. They were going to walk 4.3 miles back with these boxes of food. On the way back, I find out that they were in North Carolina. I don't think their house burned down or something. They lost everything they had. They literally put what they had in backpacks, and the two of them rode on a moped all the way to Huntsville, Alabama, and it was 20 degrees that night, the coldest night in Huntsville in the whole winter, 4.3 miles. And I said, "God, please awaken me to the difference between religion and God. Help me, Lord."
Yes.
So let me skip down here to lessons we learned about divine intervention. There's a difference between divine intervention and divine process. Most of what we do in church is divine process. It's discipling and counseling and church growth and all the things we do. On this timeline, it's divine process. But sometimes God needs to intervene with divine intervention and split the timeline and either compress time or eliminate time. We call it a miracle or something like that, maybe,
right,
you know.
Sure.
His divine intervention. And the first one is this. Here's the first principle that under divine intervention, one of the things that we learned, and there's seven of them. I know we won't get to them, okay? But God's wisdom extends beyond our understanding of time.
I want to just share a quick testimony about that, because when I was expecting our son Mark. And, you know, I had this all planned out, and I had made a promise to my parents that after we got married, I was going to finish my education. So now I was almost finished. I had this planned out in my mind time-wise, and now it's 1 month before Mark is supposed to be born. And this is in the beginning of March, and he was due in April. And so now I'm finishing up my college education, and all of a sudden, I am experiencing some pains, and I know them from having a baby prior, that a baby's about to be born, right?
1 month early.
1 month early. And so now I find myself there at the hospital with this beautiful baby boy. But then I'm thinking, of course, back then, you got to actually stay in the hospital for like 3 or 4 days rather than 24 hours that they do now. And so I'm in the hospital, and now I'm thinking, oh my goodness, now I've got to take care of this, and I got this final paper I have to write, and my student teaching, I got to finish that up, and I'm calling Wayne so he can find the stuff for the nursery that we were gonna set that up after I had finished up with my school. And the day I was supposed to be released from the hospital, my doctor came in. He actually couldn't get there in time because Mark came so quickly that day when he was born, and he came in and he's reading the chart, and he goes, "Oh," he says, "well, my, I see that there were some difficulties." And he, by the look on my face, he realized I didn't even know what he was talking about. I did not know till that morning, after I'm busy trying to make my arrangements and my thing. And I found out, he said, "Yes, well, I see here that the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck a couple of times." And then he made the comment I will never forget, and he said, wow, it's a good thing he was born early, because, you know, that last month they just gained weight, and he probably wouldn't have made it. And I couldn't wait for that doctor to get out of the room, because my eyes were already welling up with tears. And when he left the room, I said, God, I'm so sorry. I did not trust your timing. I was so worried about my time and the way I had everything organized, my plan. But you know what? David said it best. He said, God, my times are in your hands.
Yes.
And I will tell you that this very day, that little boy, this very day, is turning 45 years old, and he's pastoring, he and his beautiful wife.
Right now.
He's lead pastor in Huntsville, down in Dothan, Alabama, with his family. Because God's timing was perfect,
yes.
And it always is.
Come on, how many know that's true? The second principle under divine intervention is this one, that God is not confined to our limited concept of how he works. And I could tell you so many different stories, but the one that stands out in my mind is during a four-year remarkable season of revival and renewal that touched our city, touched our church, and thousands of teenagers were coming to Christ during this time, and a young man by the name of Isaiah Coleman, he was 14 years old, and he gets invited to come by one of those kids in the school. So he asked his parents to come, and they said, you know, they heard all about it in our city, and we'd been on the front page of the newspaper and the Grand Rapids Press, and so people knew about what was going on. 17,000 people got saved during the four-year period, so it was pretty well known. But the parents, I mean, they're like fourth-generation Baptists, and they really didn't kind of like dig what was going on in Grand Rapids there, you know, at First Assembly. But he appeals to his dad a second time. He says, Dad, I really don't want to go to just be with my teenage friends. I really want to go because a lot of kids are getting saved and their lives are getting changed. And so the father says, all right, look, we'll go, but we will not participate. You will sit with us and we'll sit in the back. So they did that. They sit in the back. That night, lots and lots of people come, and there was tons of people that got saved. At the end of the service, I felt impressed to pray for the sick. So when I called for those who would like to be anointed with oil and prayed for, this 14-year-old boy who's sitting on the edge of the aisle, he bolts out into the aisle, and literally his father said he just outside of his fingertips when he tried to grab him, and he's already coming down to stand in the front. So he stands in the front, and one of his shoulders is stooped down like this, is lower than the other, because his back is crooked, because they didn't know for sure what it was. It was some sort of a bone growth disorder. His sternum was about an inch and a half to the left of the center of his chest. And so we're praying for people. This young man is standing. I don't know this kid. I don't know any of the people that are standing. Most of the people I don't know standing there. But I lay my hands on him, and I mean the power of God just hits that kid. He falls flat on his back, but he starts doing this with his arm. And I'm going, that's weird. And you got to understand, you know, I mean, I understand God does things different, but I don't much like weird. You know what I'm saying? I kind of like things to be a little bit predictable. So I'm kind of watching, and I'm praying. Now both arms are going. He's lying on the back like he's trying to do a backstroke on our carpet. And so I'm about three people down, and I'm still kind of watching this kid out of my corner of my eyes, and now his whole torso is just twisting like this. And his dad, seeing this, he comes running down, and he's right down on top of his son, and the music was playing, so he gets down there where he could talk to him, and he says, Isaiah, are you all right? Are you all right, son? And listening for a sound for his son's response, he said he could hear the sound of the popping and snapping of the bones in his body as God was resetting the skeletal structure of his body. When this kid gets up, he walks back, and as he's walking back, the father sees his shoulders are absolutely square to the floor. He gets to the back, his mother could see that his right shoulder had come up. So being as only a mother can do, she grabs him, turns him around, you know, looks at his back, pulls his shirt up and looks at his back, and his spinal cord is just as straight as an arrow. Then flips him around this way and, you know, pulls the front of his shirt up, and the sternum has moved directly to the center of his chest. And I discovered that day, that wasn't the way I would have envisioned that God would do a healing. But God's ways are higher than our ways. Yes. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above mine. And only the Spirit can discern, he says, those things. The third one is this: God's hope does not disappoint.
When we, during the same time of just a lot of just wonderful things happening there at the church and miracles taking place, a young lady, she was 12 years old. Her name was Allie Williamson, and she came up one service. It was during worship, and it was just a beautiful time of worship. And she actually came up to the platform, and she kind of tugged down Wayne's jacket, and she says, "Pastor," she said, "I believe that God just, he wants me to take back what the devil has stolen from me." And Wayne said, "Well, what is that, Allie?" She says, "I'm going to take back my healing." She had been diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome when she was about 5 years old. It had progressively gotten worse. And, of course, it's such a cruel disease because there's these involuntary just sounds that come out, and there's tics and just bodily movements of things that you can't control. And this girl, you can imagine, with her being 12, and she would have been in seventh grade, and this happened maybe up to 3-4 times a day. She would have these episodes in school with her friends there and her teachers, and so embarrassing to her. And so here she was, and Wayne said, "Honey," and just, of course, moved by her faith, and brought her to the pulpit and had the pastors gather around her and told the congregation, and they extended their hand to her. And I'm just going to tell you, I was thinking about it this morning, this is over 20 years ago, and we just recently got word from that day to this moment, she has never had an episode again. God is faithful, and he is there to minister to you, and
that's right.
He will not disappoint.
I wish we had time to tell you more, because there's always more, of course, but I'm just going to read these. God will not be held hostage to our discouragement. And the fifth one is that God's delays are not denials. Some of you may be waiting on God to do something. Just because it's not now doesn't mean it's not ever.
That's right.
And number six is God can transform an entire church with one powerful intervention.
Yes.
You know, on the day of Pentecost, I mean, God literally changed the world on the day of Pentecost. I think about so many things. Wow. You know, the story of Ed Dobson. I mean, it's such a powerful story that when we went to Grand Rapids, you know, we were just a little church, and I took out a little ad that we were going to pray for the sick on Sunday nights. And the big church in town, the next Sunday, published a rebuke, because it was about, we're going to pray for the sick, and we believe, you know, Jesus the Healer was the title
right.
of it. Next Sunday, the big church in town published a full-page ad why healing and miracles are not for today. It was like, you know, cessationism theology and so forth. And you got to understand Grand Rapids, you know, okay, it's Reformed theology, you know. And so it was kind of the rebuke. And but that pastor passed away, and by this time now we had grown. We were a couple thousand people now, and had the attention of the city. I went to the funeral of that pastor to honor him, to respect him. And but I determined I was going to make friends with that new pastor. So I called Ed Dobson, who was, who's the guy, Jerry Falwell's right-hand man, who was going to now be coming to Grand Rapids. I said, "Hey, my name is Wayne Benson. I pastor such and such a church." I said, "I'd love to take you out for lunch when you come, introduce you to the mayor and some of the people." And he said, "I would love that." So he came, and I did it. And sure enough, we became fast friends, and good enough that we could poke each other out. You know, we would talk about the differences in our theology and so forth. And but let me tell you the end of the story, and there's a lot in between. But Kathy and I resigned in the year 2000, and about a month after we had resigned, I got a telephone call. "Wayne, it's Ed. He said, I don't know if you've heard, but I've been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig disease, ALS. And he said, the way it's moving so quickly, they're talking 3 months, that I may have 3 months to live. He said, I've already had to give up the pulpit because I'm so weak. He said, but God spoke to me, and he said that no matter where you guys are, because we were traveling a lot then, he said, my wife and I, her name was Kathy too, we will come to you wherever you are. I want you to lay your hands on me and anoint me with oil and pray for me. Now, this is the same church we're talking about. I said, Ed, we're in town. I'm coming up tomorrow. Wednesday night, went to the church, met him in that office. I mean, God's power came down, and I anointed and prayed for him. We did. Within 2 weeks, he was back in the pulpit. And he preached on divine healing and had given anointing oil to all of the elders to lay hands on people to be prayed for. And it's just now, this was in the year 2000, okay? He was 3 months to live, right? I get a telephone call in the year 2012. Wayne, I just heard a man by the name of Ed Dobson, and I heard your name on the radio. And I said, well, where was that? He said, it's the Moody broadcast. And he's telling the story. This is now however many years. He's telling the story about how you guys came and anointed him with oil and prayed for him. Let me tell you something, folks. God can transform an entire church with one powerful miracle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for 50 years, a half century of blessing. Truly, Lord, we can't talk about our faithfulness without talking about yours. And we pray your blessing over this house. We pray your blessing over Pastors Brooks and Tammy. We pray your blessing over the children, natural and spiritual, that shall be born out of this house's faithfulness.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.